Morning, y'all. My name is Tom. I'm one of the elders here at One Harbor. I come from down east. And stole my moment. My favorite moment is always saying, hey, let's all hug each other. And anyway, if I was brave, I'd say do it again, but not that brave today. So nice to see you. If you're a guest from out of town, I know Jill's got family in. Welcome. And everyone else who's a guest, great to see you. Those who are here always, it's awesome. And I hope our hearts are open to you. Hear God talk to us today. So let me pray. Just would help me greatly. So Lord Jesus, we come before you. Thank you for what we've sung this morning. Because it's not just trite little pop songs. It's deep truth that has the power to change lives, cities, nations. We give you great praise for that this morning, Lord. I want to pray for Beaufort, who are right in the midst of their first doubleheader Sunday. And may there just be joy in the house. The life that we feel in this place this morning, just that sense that God is with us, sense of family, sense of friendship, sense that we're on a mission that's going to change the world. I pray that for both of us this morning, Lord. So, open our hearts, open our ears, so that you may come and talk in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're a guest here today for the first time, what we normally do as a church, we go through books of the Bible. We're currently in our little summer series on the book of Jonah. This is the fifth part. And the title this morning is Obedience Because of Grace. And I love the title. I love I get the privilege to preach on that because there's not one person in this room that this does not apply to. I mean, I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here, and I get to be involved in lives. And if I had to, I could start looking around and think, oh my gosh, this little bit of the message is going to be good for that guy, and this one for Jesse, and that for Ryan, and that one for that guy. We all the time need God's grace. All the time. And so this morning, I hope this is going to be helpful for you. So, obedience because of grace. Just a little recap. Jonah gets called to go to Nineveh, this really, really bad city. He says no, and he turns and he starts to run away. And he runs from mission. He runs from the presence of God. He runs from relationship with God. And for many of us, we'd probably say, you know, like this famous song that's around, which I don't really like, to be honest. Let him go. And God doesn't do that with him. God doesn't say, let him go, I'll find someone else. It's got to be someone down in One Harbor I can call. But God pursues him. And this is a little book. I've been staggered how big this book is. He sends a big storm, a big fish, a big wind. There's a big vomiting to get him back on the shore. It's just big everywhere. And on display the whole time in all of the bigness is a big God. I'm trusting today that something of that will come out of what we look at in the scriptures here. So let's read some of the scriptures, and we want to understand God's grace. So Jonah chapter 2 from verse 9 to 10. But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The key little scripture in the whole of the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So just before we carry on in the story, just let me give you a couple of definitions of grace, just in case this is new to you. So this is John Stott. He says, grace is love that stoops and rescues us. And I want to add to that, rescues us from silly situations and circumstances we get into and transfers us into circumstances and situations God wants us into. And I'm hoping this morning your radars are on, because there's lots of us in this room, stuff's going on in our lives, and you've got to look for the grace in those things. Some of it is tough stuff that's going on. And you've got to find God's grace in that stuff. And what is God doing in my life? And then some of us, we're in a sweet place, we're doing well, things are going nicely, the family's good, you've had a great vacation, but there's more grace needed for what the more is that God has for your life as well. One other little grace definition here. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against him. So, I mean, that's an easy definition for all of us. Are you in rebellion this morning? Then grace is for you. Okay, easy, we'll solve that as we come to the table later on. So, Jonah's vomited out. The story could end right there. Jonah's disobeyed. Amazing grace comes. But I want to say, folks, him being put back on the beach is not the end of the picture of grace. It's only half a picture. And many of us think, oh, when God rescues me out of a situation, oh, I've experienced his full measure of grace. No, no, no. There's always a motive behind when God rescues us with grace, and that is to take us on into something more that he has in store for us. Anyone going to leave Jonah on the beach? And he's going to pick him up and instruct him to walk 990 miles to Nineveh and go and tell them about the living God. We don't want a half picture of grace. Some think that grace is talking about something that's like a big softy, Santa Claus, no judgment, we're all happy. Whatever makes me happy, that's God's grace. Some hardly ever talk about grace. Some churches never talk about grace because they're worried if you talk about it, everyone's going to run out and go crazy and sin all day. Because then we'll just have some grace and we'll tackle that little issue as we go along. And then some people think grace means I never have to obey. God's grace is there. I could tell you such horrific stories of little things I've seen over the years of grace, but we do not have time for that today. Some think grace is tolerance. It's the spirit of our age. No, we just tolerate everyone. All we need is love. You do whatever you like. You don't have to change. You can be whatever you want to be. All we need is love. That is obviously not grace. Grace is soft, squishy, moldable to our desires, what we need. It's not an accurate picture. And my absolute passion this morning is that we leave this building with an accurate picture of what God's grace is, because it will better equip us to do block parties and talk to people at our work and go to the nations and whatever other going we're going to do in our lives. We need to understand this well today. Okay. So we don't want a false view of God, because when we have a false view of God, we get we have a false view of God. We've got to get this little snapshot in our Christian photo album sorted out. All right. So, what comes next after he spat out? So let's read Jonah. Let's read the passage that is for this morning. It's in your little booklet. Jonah chapter 3, 1 to 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So here's God's second call to Jonah. And we start to get a full view of God's grace. And it helps us with two mistakes that people often make. One is that you can carry on sinning once you have God's grace. And the other mistake is you avoid grace altogether. And what we're going to learn this morning, I'll give it to you right at the beginning. We're going to learn about the persistence of God's grace, the power of God's grace, the purpose of God's grace. And then we'll look a little bit at the message of God's grace right at the end. So, number one, the persistence of God's grace. Folks, we see in Jonah here that God is persistent to change us. I got a little pastoral insight for you. Some of what's going on in your lives right now is God persistently hounding you with his grace to bring you into more of what God has for your life. And some of it's not pleasant. But we need to be able to rejoice. Thank you, God. We need to come into church and say, "Oh God, this week was the hardest, but somewhere in there I found your grace. I praise you for that." He is persistent because he not only saves us, he changes us. He not only saved Jonah, he changed Jonah. He rescued Jonah, but he also got him on board with his mission. So Jonah chapter 3, let's read those first two verses again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." And many of us would just say, "Oh, here we go again. Here's another fish story coming up. What's God going to use this time? He's on the beach. Maybe it's going to be a camel that swallows him and takes him somewhere, you know?" But man, there's no break in God's agenda. It's like God saying, "Nineveh, Nineveh, Nineveh, we got to go and get this guy back from the fishy thing back, and then we pick up where we go." He's back on plan. He's back on task. It's off to Nineveh we go. Listen, God's grace is not sappy, sloppy, greasy, or sentimental. "Oh, Jonah, you've had a hard time. Must be horrible in a whale's belly or a big fish's belly. I'll give you a week's leave. It's kind of in your contract. You get sick leave or whatever." God's grace is persistent. It is more stubborn, scrappy, and full of grit than anything else out there. Some of you have tasted that this week. God's grace is absolutely set on doing what needs to be done. Regardless, regardless. God's grace won't leave us where we are. It takes us to who we need to be and what we need to be in our lives. So he's called to exactly the same thing. God's plan is unchanging. That has to drop in our hearts, folks. That God's plan hasn't changed. 2015 is not going to be a new plan put out on CNN News. God's new plan for 2015. No, it's still the broken. And I love in the story, God picks the worst city in the world at that time. So everything back from that is included. You know, if you went to the you know, like an easy little town, Beaufort or something, say, okay, you got that right. Now go to that. Oh, shoot. But if we get that, then everything else is easier. It's amazing. God's so clever. God's asking too much from Jonah. Can't we tweak this a little bit? You know, send him some soldiers or something? God's will is not going to change. Jonah's not going to like it unless Jonah changes. And we're not going to like God's will if we don't change by God's grace. It's a constant daily little walk that we've got to go with. Jonah's stubborn. Some of you in this room are stubborn. I know I am particularly stubborn. But you know what I'm discovering? God's grace is more stubborn. So you might as well just surrender and give up and let him be God in the whole situation. God's not going to save us and leave us alone, folks, and find someone else. He is persistently going to chase us and get us and work with us. Grace doesn't always give us what we want. Because I often hear this when we help people and they say, God wants me to be happy, so it's okay to do this, the sin or whatever the situation. No, that's not true. I believe God wants us to be happy, so he gives us Jesus and a relationship with him. That makes us happy. But there's a short-term happiness we can get, just in the short term, being kind of inward, selfish, and all the rest of it. Or we can get into God's purposes, and there's kind of an end happiness that is much better than anything you can get just over here. It's like your kids, when you go to the dollar store. My grandkids are about to arrive, and the dollar store is my salvation, man, because I can get a lot of stuff for a little money. And so they'll buy this little bow and arrow, it's so awesome, and they're going to go shoot something. And it's broken within 3 seconds, with no guarantee. And I say, hey, Linky, save up the money Pops will give you, and in 2 weeks' time, we can go and get a proper bow and arrow. I'll still give you happiness, but it's going to be much better. Nah, I'll take the $3. So, we all do that, man. So silly. Listen, to live in this persistent grace, there's stuff God's going to take from our lives. Don't say you haven't heard this because now you're hearing it. I've switched the torch on. Okay, so you can't say the light never came. He's going to bring commands that are difficult. He's going to call us to difficult things. He's going to bring challenges to our life. He's going to bring change. And the end result will be more like Jesus, and we'll love the lost. And it'll be for our ultimate good, our ultimate joy, and for the joy of others. Just think about this, folks. When God was busy with Jonah, he wasn't just thinking, oh, one of my prophets, I've got to get him out of that. He was still thinking of Nineveh. And each one of us in this room, when we heard God's salvation call come to our lives, God wasn't just thinking of Tom or Jesse or Donnie or Jilly or whoever. God was thinking, oh, I need someone in that nation. I need someone in that suburb. I need someone in that job. So as your salvation came, in his mind, God is also thinking of a place where he's going to use you for God's glory. So the fish thing is as much about Jonah as it is about Nineveh. They should write it into their legends. There was a fish that God sent to bring us a prophet because he loved us. Got to see that. Then God's working for us. It's for a bigger thing that's coming down the road. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So let me just ask some questions quick. Is God stretching you at the moment? You just answer them quietly where you are. Are you going through some stuff? Have you discovered God's grace yet in there? Do you see some persistence from God? Some things you thought were dealt with, he's brought you right back to those same issues because grace is persistent. He's not done, you're not done. Folks, we're never going to be done changing into his image. So I have to enter into tomorrow expecting there's going to be amazing things. There may be some tough things. There may be challenges. But over all that, I've got to throw out, this is God's grace. And even when we make really silly calls in our life and make silly decisions and get into all sorts of trouble, God's grace still comes, persists with us, and gets us back on board to what He has for us. This isn't punishment, folks, when God works with us. It's grace. When you work with your kids to shape them to something more, it's not punishment. They think it is. But it's not. You've got to understand that you've got such a good Father in heaven, He's going to do whatever it takes to shape us. I'm so deeply grateful for that. Jonah failed, didn't deserve God to persist with him. You failed, I failed. We don't deserve God to persist, but He does. Especially those who fail. So He persists through our failures. So this is how some of us act. If we were a coach on a soccer team, we've got one kid on the team, and every time he's meant to go and score a goal that way, he turns around and goes and scores a goal for the enemy down that side. And so most coaches just say, bench the kid. God doesn't do that. He says, no. I want you to be center forward, Jonah. Get in the middle there, and that's the way. I'll help you get there, but don't go that way anymore. But I'm not benching you. I want you in there. Well, the Marines, let's say one of the Marines in the life of the church just said to the commanding general at Cherry Point, no ways. I'm out of here. I'm sick of this. I'm not going to go and attack whatever city you've told me to. There'd be a court-martial. He'd be shot at dawn or something. But he'd be removed from the tip of the spear, and he would be taken away from that glorious privilege of protecting your country and fighting righteous wars, not unrighteous wars, righteous wars. Jesus, our great Lord of the hosts, says, you deserve a court-martial, but get back in the game. I'm putting you right at the tip of the spear. In fact, you are the spear. There's no one else going with you. I love that, man. That's how we think. Let's pull them out. Persistent grace is the heart of the gospel. It's undeserving. Grace takes us from ashes, to beauty, from death to life. Some of you right now this morning, there's some ashes, man. There's some death. As you find God's grace this week, may life come, may beauty come in those things. He uses our failures to highlight His grace and His character. So amazing. When Jonah fails, it puts God on display. God's more amazing to us. He can create a fish. He can tell the fish what to do, and it's just amazing. Jonah, in a sense, Jonah, thank you for messing up. Because you just pulled back the curtains and we saw this IMAX picture of the living God. Your failures, my failures this week, man, just puts God on display. Sometimes only in our own hearts, and sometimes it is for everyone to see. Grace is tougher than you and I think. It's not all mushy, gooey, gooey. Oh, I love you. Sometimes it's like, hey, wake up, boy. We need to get this done. He does not give up on people the way we do. So let's look at the power of God's grace, point two. Because God's grace in the story has caused Jonah to obey. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to obey God more. I'd like to walk in obedience more than I do right now. So I would like to discover, how did that change in Jonah? Was it just fearfulness? Was he nervous of another fish story or whatever it was? So just get this in our hearts. Grace never allows sin, but it fuels obedience. Okay? Grace never allows sin, but it fuels obedience. So let's read the first verses of chapter 1 and chapter 3, because they're almost identical. And I want to see if you can pick up any difference there. So the first one, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Okay? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, call runs. Jonah 3:3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So chapter 1, he rose to flee from Tarshish in the presence of God. In chapter 3, Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So what's changed, folks? The calling's the same, the command's the same, the mission's the same. The thing that's changed is the person and his response. What caused that? What power brought that about? And in chapter 2, we see it. I know it was preached last week and the week before, but I just want to touch on it quickly in chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, it says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your temple." God saves Jonah. It says he brought him out of the pit. You know, folks, when you're at the end of the rope, that's probably where you'll find God's grace quickly. Jonah's response, look at verse 8. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So he has experienced the unchanging love of God. So now he can just go and live any way he wants. No. There's some kind of power that has come. Look at verse 9 in chapter 2. It says, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Sacrifice to God, pay his vow. What is that? What is he talking about? It's talking about surrendering to obedience. As this grace washes over him, it has a power to draw us to be part of God's purposes and walk with God and do what God wants us to do. When you experience God's unrelenting, persistent grace, it changes us. And one of the biggest changes it brings, folks, is draws us to obedience. I mean, I've watched this as well as Donnie and all the other elders have a million times over the years. There'll be people, you know, the whole church is moving in a direction. There'll be grumpy people. You know, I think the building's a good thing. We could feed 5 million babies somewhere else or whatever, you know. They're all grumpy. And then they're praying or something one morning and God says, my boy, let me just show up with some persisting grace against your little rebelliousness. And if you don't listen, I'm going to bring a fish out the thing and sort you out. And the next meeting that we're praying for this thing that they were all grumpy about, there they are in the front row, praying their hearts out. Yes, God. What was the power that changed them, that took them from grumpiness to point to the spear? An encounter with God and his grace and his mercy. You wanna, if you long to walk in more obedience, I'm encouraging you, put on some songs, open your Bible, and just find some space and encounter the King. Just be lavished by his grace and see what happens in your hearts, you know. Don't be all Jonah-ish like the first picture we see of him. Romans 5, 26 to 4 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I just wanted to tackle that little question very quickly that we often hear, that if I've received God's grace, then I can live any way that I want because God will just keep on coming and rescue me. I can do what I like. Where I live in Australia, where my home is in Australia, just nearby there's some churches in Asia where they teach, man, the minute you come to know Jesus, you're fully sanctified. You can never sin again. Ever. I just want to make sure we dot that I this morning. Because grace, the Bible said, is scandalous. You talk to people out there who've never heard about Jesus and you tell them this, like, what? It's scandalous. So Paul's saying here, where there's lots of sin, there's more grace. And he's saying, well, here's the question people are asking. Well, if when there's more sin, it kind of highlights God's character and the grace part, well, shouldn't I go and be a little highlighter for God? I can see Paul like, oh my gosh. Let's see what Paul says. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul's saying, no, if you think you can go on sinning because grace is abundant and persistent and changes us, you don't get it. The only way we get grace is by Jesus' death. This is what Titus says too. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There it is. When God's lavish grace comes, it causes us, because of the sacrifice that He's made and the change of heart, the power that it brings, it causes us to not want to live in a way that's dishonoring to the King, but in a way that brings His fragrance and His character and all that He is everywhere. Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. Grace is not we can do whatever we want. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about obedience. It's the power for obedience motivated by grace. It is not obedience out of duty. It is obedience out of delight. Have you ever noticed that with your kids as they get older? They used to be obedient out of duty, and then suddenly there's this miraculous day somewhere, and they start doing the stuff out of delight. They start singing while they're making their bed up or something. I can't remember with all my kids, but they're suddenly doing this out of delight. They love mom and dad and school. Such a glorious day. I guess we could have this attitude. I guess I have to obey God or He'll give up on me. That's obedience out of fear. No. This obeying is out of hope. There's a heavenly Father. He's got this deal under control. I'm off to Nineveh. They'll probably skin me alive and use my skin as a doormat. Because that's what they did. But there's this heavenly Father. Been touched by His grace. Its power has changed my heart. We obey out of fear. If we obey out of fear, folks, this is a little test right here. If you obey out of fear, heart hasn't changed. We obey out of hope. Our hearts are changing all the time. Jesus gave Himself, not so we have an excuse for bad behavior. He gave Himself so our behavior would transform. We see that with Jonah. We don't shove our sin under the rug. Jesus comes and He strips the sin off our lives. Every day, man, I'm telling you, some of us experiencing that. Just Jesus stripping it away, changing our hearts. I'm sure many of you remember the movie Saving Private Ryan. Tom Hanks leads a squad. The whole squad is killed to save one man. It's called Private Ryan. And if you go and read the story and watch the movie, Private Ryan realizes he cannot make light of the sacrifice. A whole squad of men died so that he might live. He doesn't make light of that. And it seems like he lives his whole life trying to, you know, kind of pay that debt back that was put on him. Jonah's heart has been captured, and now he begins to run. Now he begins to go to Nineveh. And we're going to see next week what happens when he gets to Nineveh. It's absolutely miraculous. So last little point, the purpose of God's grace. God changes Jonah's heart, not so he can have better quiet times, or a deeper relationship with God, or write new songs. And that song this morning was amazing. I thought just so lifted my heart. Jonah chapter 3, 1 to 4. Then the word of the Lord, try and see the purpose of grace. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's his preach. 8 words, 5 words in the Hebrew. So what is the purpose of grace in this particular story? The purpose of God's grace coming to us is for the sake of the mission. He is persistently working with us. He is powerfully working with us, even our failures, for the purpose of the mission that He has called all of us and each of us to. We see that here in Jonah. You see, folks, if we haven't caught this yet, maybe today, God is determined that all people on earth will have an opportunity to taste His goodness. And we have a part in that. Whether those people live right here in Moorhead, Beaufort, Marshallburg, Swansboro, wherever, Emerald Isle, Atlantic Beach, or they live in nations far afield from us. Every single one of those people, God has purposed in his heart, will hear his name. We'll hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to go with that message. That's the purpose grace came. I got saved November 1974, sitting up in a church gallery. I didn't understand it then, but I do today. Part of my salvation in that moment was to have a great walk with the Heavenly Father, but part of it was also to walk with that Heavenly Father into other places where the gospel needs to go, including the people I work with. God is determined. God loves all sinners. He's determined they will hear a message so they can repent. It's that change, that purpose that comes through grace that gets Jonah to go. Grace doesn't excuse us from going. Grace isn't lazy. We get grace to go. Finished. Where might that be? Who knows? Maybe Mongolia to Wilmington, Marshallburg to Mafeking, or tight lines to McDonald's. Tight lines. We've got mission right in front of us. Block party, 75 people. 300 since the block party started. Oh my gosh. Local and beyond. Cares about Nineveh. He cares about everywhere. Do you know what? For some reason, we sometimes make it difficult. And so I've noticed over the years, sometimes you can spend more time in leading people to be obedient than directing them as they are obedient on mission. So just think, where do you sit as a sheep this morning? And there's seasons in our life where there is pastoring needed and God's got to come and help and things have happened, people have got sick, or our marriage has taken strain, or financially we made a big bad decision. But I think the majority of the time of the church shouldn't be dealing with all that and getting everyone happy. I think the majority should be guiding people as they're on the mission. Where is this arrow going to go? Where are we going to put this bullet? Yeah, we still got to do this. We've got a field hospital that we need to keep everyone healthy and happy, because the enemy's out there. We will get wounded. But this must be the majority of what's going on. And then the church, as she lives at that place, changes the world, man. That's what we want to do here at One Harbor. That's what I love always. That One Harbor wants to plant sites, churches, who knows, whatever, and change the world for Jesus. So the message of God's grace, and I'll close with that. Jonah 3:4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." That does not sound like a very cool message. So he's going to walk a day of walking deep into a city. I mean, this is a huge city. And then he's going to stand somewhere and just shout out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Then I would pull something over my head and just creep away into the crowd. Because, like, these guys are, this is the worst known city at that time. I think as he walked, he just kept saying it. 40 days, going to be overthrown. 40 days, going to be overthrown. It's like a very judgmental kind of thing. But God is a great judge. He will judge us for our sin, especially if we don't know him. But there's something you got to see in this thing. The word overthrown here, Brian Recker helped me with this so amazingly, is the Hebrew word hapak, which means to be turned. And he's saying this, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be turned. And that word hapak, it has two types of turning. It means two types of things. You can be turned upside down and crushed. There's that one kind of turning. Or you can turn towards something better. And in this case, it's repenting and turning towards God. So Jonah's saying 40 days. You got 40 days to be turned upside down and crushed. Or 40 days to turn towards the living God. Listen, folks. Even as we've preached this morning, we're going to break bread and worship again this morning. You and I have no option. We have to turn this morning. You're either going to turn towards the areas God's trying to get a hold of and deal with and shepherd you out of or into or whatever the case is, or you're going to turn to Him. And perhaps as a guest this morning, and I speak with loving passion for you, perhaps it's your first time in a church where Jesus has preached that He is our Lord and our Savior. We are sinners, unrighteous before a holy God. But when we come to Jesus and put our faith in His finished work on the cross, we go free because He takes our sin upon Himself. We added to a cool new family. We're given the great mission, the greatest of all time, and He becomes our source. If that's you this morning, man, can I encourage you, turn to Him? Isn't we often say this, folks, as well? When we come to know Jesus, our lives are turned right side up, upside down. It's not true. When we come to Jesus, our lives are turned the way it was meant to be. Before that, we were all walking around upside down. Where will you turn today? So just in closing, remember the story of Private Ryan. Tom Hanks, in that last little frame where you see him in the picture, he says this, "The squad died for you, earn it." I want you to know today, this grace, we don't have to earn it. Jesus dies in our place. He said, "It is finished. It is done." By faith, live in it, enjoy it, eat of it. So, the response this morning. So some of us may be taking grace a little too lightly. And it can even be that grace, it's cool, whatever. Or it can also be that you are desperate for some grace in your life because of where you're at, and you're just not going to that place to get it. You're taking grace lightly. It's like someone who needs life support that none of us in this room can give you. And the grace of Jesus is right there. And you go off and have a donut. The grace God offers this morning is persistent, powerful, life-changing. So, worship team, won't you come on up as I read this last scripture? And we're going to break bread together. If you're a guest this morning, this is a really special, amazing meal that was given to those who know Jesus as their King and Savior. So if you don't know Him, we're encouraging you to maybe not eat of that meal, but to come and talk to one of us afterwards. We'll first tell you about the bread of life, Jesus, and how He can become part of your life. And then that meal has an always invitation for those who know Him to eat from it every day. So 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that it, by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." As we worship today, as we take the bread, just taste of Him again. Let's enjoy Him again. Bless you guys.